This is week four, class one, Understanding Dreams and Visions. And turn to page 10. We're going to review just briefly before we just kind of catch up and then proceed forward from that point. We're talking here in the middle of page 10 on interpreting dreams. And real briefly, all dreams have meaning, but not all meanings are relevant. Some dreams are a result of drugs, food, alcohol, etc. And some of these dreams can be way off the wall, and some, you know, can have a genuine meaning. And we gave some examples here of what can stimulate dreams. It could be a movie. You may have met somebody, and then you have a dream about them that night. And, you know, food can affect this and so forth. And there is another one that I wanted to bring up that I was speaking to someone earlier about, and that has to do with the fact that fragrances can stimulate dreams. Certain odors. If I remember correctly, I gave you the example of the sunglasses. Remember the amber-colored sunglasses and how that kind of took me back in time? Well, fragrances can do the same thing. And fragrances are one of the most powerful memory stimulators known to man. You can have a fragrance can stimulate a memory, but that memory can be latent until you go to sleep. And all of a sudden, you can have an abstract reliving of a past event, meaning it's relative to something that happened in the past, but it's not exactly the way it happened. And you may wake up thinking, you know what, in the world is going on. That was kind of like, but not exactly like. Well, you might be able to trace it back to a fragrance, something that you smelled earlier in the day. There is, for me, though I've never had a dream about this, there is a particular fragrance that's very sweet that smells like a candy, or it smells kind of like candy. And every now and then, I will, I'll smell something that is very, very similar to it. But I don't know that it's exactly the same, but it's very similar to it. And immediately I'm transported back to when I was about 4 or 5 years old in a grocery store with my mother. And there was a, it was like a thing of play lipstick. But it wasn't real, it was candy, and you could eat it. And that flavor has stayed with me all these years. Go figure. But every time I smell something similar to that, and I can tell you right now, if I could find a piece of candy that tasted just like that, I would buy it because I know it would send me back to a peaceful, happy time in my childhood. But that's just an example. All of us could probably relate to things like that. But nevertheless, fragrances also can be very powerful in laying a foundation or maybe sowing a seed in your subconscious that stimulates a dream that you would have later on. Symbolism, again, will dominate practically every single one of your dreams. Rarely does a person comment how that all of their dreams make perfect sense. No, I've never heard of such a thing. Usually always there is symbolism of some type in every one of your dreams, and we gave some examples here in Scripture. And understanding the symbolism can help you to interpret the dreams. And symbolism is very similar to the parables that Jesus told. Now, in your outline, we're not going to go through this entire list, but there is a rather extensive list here in your outline. This is a list of symbols. And some people will have dreams, but they will not have all of these symbols. You can live your entire life and only have maybe 5% of these symbols represented in dreams. Well, just because you've never had a particular symbol in your dream doesn't mean you're deficient in any area of your life. This is just a type of guideline to go by. It's not a hard, fast rule. It doesn't mean that every time you have a, well, just look here on page 11, an alley. Every time that you have a dream and there's an alley or you're in an alley, you see here it generally symbolizes a restricted or confining situation that you have to traverse on your journey, limited options. Well, it's not going to mean that every single time. Now, it may mean that on a consistent basis, but not every single time. And this is the problem with dream interpretation. if you get off on a tangent to say, okay, every time I have this in my dream, then according to my syllabus, it means this right here. So therefore, since that symbol was in my dream, and that symbol means this, I now know what I'm supposed to do. Man, you could be so far off and make a huge mistake. This is only a guideline. Now, this guideline is in here, and these symbols represent the general interpretation for the symbols. Or in other words, the interpretations here represent what the symbols generally mean for most people most of the time. But you must keep in mind that they don't mean this all the time. And I have yet to find, out of the research that I've done, I have yet to find any dream expert who says such and such symbol means the exact same thing every time to every person who ever dreams it. And again, remember, symbolism in our dreams is also going to be somewhat relative to our society. A spear in our dream may mean something tremendously different than a spear in a dream by that somebody has, and they live along the Amazon. You see what I'm saying? So therefore, we cannot say that these are the hard, fast rules and don't automatically assume that every symbol listed here and its definition is going to be the same every single time. This is why, yeah, it's a guideline, and sure enough, it may, these symbols, you have a dream, some of these symbols are in there, and it may mean exactly what it is represented here, but not every time. That's why you can't just jump on a bandwagon and say, okay, I know what this dream means. You can make some big mistakes. And this list, everything on here relative to the interpretation of symbols, this has been compiled from information I obtained from websites that deal with dreams. Now, I at first had these websites on here, but I did not include them, and here's why. These websites would be considered excessively New Age or whatever, Eastern religion philosophy by the body of Christ, and correctly so. But the problem is, the body of Christ is so far behind the world when it comes to the study of dreams. Now, again, think in terms of everything that we have studied so far. Scripture is loaded with dreams, loaded with symbolism in the dreams. Therefore, there is scriptural relevance to understanding these things. And it's not God's fault that the body of Christ has lagged behind, and we've allowed ourselves to be deceived into associating dreams, interpretation of dreams and symbolism and so forth with being a very New Age thing, a very mystic type of a thing, when it really isn't. It can be, obviously, it can be. It can work either way. But, you know the saying, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater? Well, when we just dismiss the entire study of dreams and say, well, no, that's not of God, when it's right here in the Bible. I mean, the entire book of Revelation was a vision, night vision, dream, something. I mean, the whole book of Revelation. You see what I'm saying? So we can't dismiss it this way. We have to remain true. However, it's difficult to find on the internet much information that is Christ-oriented that deals with dreams and visions. Now, it's out there, but the greater studies and greater research is going to be found on secular websites. So I didn't put the websites in the syllabus, and the reason for it is because there are too many Christians that would be too easily swayed by some of the very good-sounding things on some of these websites. Because some of these websites make reference to God and to Jesus, but they're not Christian, okay? They're acknowledging a God, but not the God. They're acknowledging the name of a God, but not the name of the Savior. And because of, there are some people that are just, well, there are just some Christians that are excessively gullible, and it's like they have no common sense when it comes to understanding the difference between what is and is not of God. You cannot talk about, you cannot combine Hinduism and Christianity, all right? Or any other religion than Christianity. You can't But some of these websites portray all religions as having the same central theme, and they don't. We know better than that. So I did not put the websites on here. If you have internet access and you just start doing your own research, sooner or later you're going to find where all this came from. And I'm just going to kind of leave it at that, because I just felt like it was more protective, because we don't know who all is going to get our syllabus and read it, and you know, okay? So you understand. Now, I've shared with you since the very first night that I was going to share with you some dreams that I have had and their interpretation, and I wanted to wait till we got to this area of symbolism so that it would kind of fit in with this. A couple of the dreams were pretty simplistic. Well, no, let me rephrase that. They weren't as long, I guess is a better way to put it. Simplistic is definitely not the right word to use. I was having a dream one night, and in this dream, I was in a church, and I was up on the platform of the church, and it was at the end of the service, and the choir was up on the platform, and I knew the people. I knew the people in the church, knew the choir members, the pastor, the associate pastor, you know, all of them. I knew them. And I was on the platform, and the service was over, and the choir was beginning to disperse out of the choir loft. They had stayed up there for whatever reason. They were there for the entire service. You know, sometimes the choirs come down after they're finished with their thing, and other times the choir stays up for the whole service. Well, whether they were up there for the whole service or came back up for the altar service or what, I don't know, but they were there at the end. Service was over, and they were starting to dissipate. You know how it is. People are talking to each other and picking things up and all that other, and just the kind of stuff that goes on at the end of a church service. Well, as I'm standing there watching this, I'm on the platform, and I'm facing, it would be kind of like the pulpit was on my left, the choir loft and all was on my right, and the senior pastor was standing just kind of off to the side a little bit of the platform, and the associate pastor was standing very near him. And as I was looking over at them, there was this big, like a python, this big snake. It was probably about as big around as, I don't even know, not basketball size, but somewhere between softball and basketball size. I mean, you've seen pictures of those big, big snakes. And what it was doing, it had begun wrapping itself around the pastor. And it had looped itself around the pastor about 3, 4, maybe 5 times. And part of it was over on the associate pastor. And as I'm looking at this, I realized no one else in the church could see this snake. I was the only one who could see it. And this thing was big. If anybody else could have seen it, there would have been mass hysteria. People would have been running all over. And the pastor, he would have been, you know, going crazy trying to get the thing off of him. And I'm looking at this, and I'm watching this thing happen, you know, and it's curling itself around, and it wasn't trying to squeeze, but it was just wrapping itself around and stretching over and touching the associate pastor. And as I'm looking at this, this was one where the interpretation came to me very quickly. The Lord said, this is what's happening in this church. He said, that snake represents the work of Satan that is taking place in that church, and no one in that entire congregation is aware of what's happening but you. And the doctrine, well, it wasn't just doctrine, but it was doctrine, complacency, and other things the snake was doing in that church. But the reason the snake was coiled around the pastor was because the pastor is the head of the church. And the reason that the snake was touching the associate pastor was because the associate pastor was looked at as being like second in command in that church. And the Lord showed me how that what is happening in the problems and all the stuff that were going on in that particular church were all relative to what Satan was doing through the pastor. And it wasn't that the pastor was in sin, but it was that the pastor was allowing himself to be influenced by other things that God wasn't giving to him. And because of that, it was creating strife, it was creating turmoil, it was creating problems, it was creating, in a sense, wrong doctrine, just a whole lot of stuff that was going on. And the only way that it was going to be corrected was if the pastor did something to remove that snake from off himself and stop this thing. But the thing is, in that dream, the pastor never did anything to remove that snake. Now, I'm not going to say what church this was or where, not even, you know, what city or state or anything like that, but as I looked from the outside at what was happening, things that I knew of that were going on in that church, I could see exactly what the Lord was showing me. And to the best of my knowledge, based on the observations from the outside, it's still happening, which means that those demonic spirits are still operating within that church and keeping that church from going forward the way that that church could go forward. And the compromise, in other words, the snake is still there wrapped around the pastor. And it's having an influence and an impact on the entire church. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, something had happened to cause that pastor to be spiritually insensitive to what was going on. Otherwise, that pastor would have recognized what was happening. And because that snake had started down at the bottom, how many of you know it would be possible for something to be on your shoe and you not even know it? I mean, it's possible that maybe like a little snake could be on your shoe and you wouldn't even realize it unless all of a sudden it started, you know, touching you. You know what I'm saying? To where you could actually begin to feel it. That means that this thing started a long time ago. And as time went on, it slowly, because it wasn't kicked off when it would have been easy to kick it off, slowly but surely, the pastor didn't recognize what was going on, and that snake was able to begin to coil itself around that pastor's leg, begin to coil itself around that pastor's body, and then begin to stretch its influence over to the other staff members. And nobody recognized what was happening. No one in the entire church. How does such a thing happen? Very simple. When you get caught up in everything but your relationship with the Lord, then you are setting the stage to be deceived by Satan in some way, shape, or form. Is there an answer for something like that? Or is there a way that we could protect ourselves against something like that? Absolutely. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, especially praying in the Spirit, is a way. It's what John wrote over in 1 John chapter 2, where he said, I write these things concerning them that seduce you. And Satan is symbolic of serpent is symbolic of Satan in Scripture. And the more that we spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, the more He's going to help guide or help guard and protect us, that His anointing, against those kind of doctrines that would wrap themselves around us to keep us stunted and not going forward with the Lord. This is why if you can get the pastors to start praying in tongues, then you're going to be able to correct. I mean, if you can get all pastors to praying in tongues eventually, in pure theory, eventually you would be able to correct all wrong doctrine in the body of Christ. But it has to start with the pastors. Because if the pastors, now think, if the pastors are all preaching the same thing, then a Christian, if a person gets mad and says, well, I don't believe this, runs to another church and they hear the same thing, that means no matter what church they go to, they're going to hear the same thing. So sooner or later, they're going to have to make a choice, completely turn their back on God and walk out of church, or get in the ball game. You see what I'm saying? So if you can get pastors keyed in and turned on to praying in tongues, then that, in effect, is going to begin to set the stage for the Holy Spirit to work a correcting work within the position of leadership in that church, so that it begins to filter its way down into the congregation. And let's face it, a lot of folks, Christians, they naively go along with anything the pastor says. Well, if the pastor is telling people to pray in tongues, then they won't even look in the Word. They'll just hear it from the pastor. And they'll say, well, pastor said do it, so bless God, that's what we're supposed to do, so we're going to do it. I don't know why, but we're going to do it, because the pastor said to do it. Well, through praying in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost is sooner or later going to get across to them. You know, it might behoove you to check everything out in the Word before you start doing it. But nevertheless, that dream was very, very clear in its in understanding to me. And here's another one. In this dream, I was... Let's use this room as an illustration, this room that we're in. I was elevated, if you will, about maybe 15 feet above a group of people. Now, this group of people was in an area that was fenced in. So let's let this room represent the fenced in area, okay? Now, I'm about 15 feet above all these people. And what's happening, it's a beautiful day, sunny, and the fence was your typical chain link fence. You know what I'm talking about? Just, you know, it's about 4 or 5 feet high, whatever they are. And as I'm watching this, the people were milling around, they're talking, just there's nothing, there's no preaching going on. I mean, it's not a church service, it's just a bunch of people gathered together in one place. And as I'm looking and watching, I noticed that down at one end, there was a gate. And the gate was open. And in fact, I don't remember actually, I mean, I don't distinctly remember a gate there. I think there was an actual gate connected to it, but either way, there was an opening about the size of a gate in a chain link fence. And as I'm watching this, all of these people talking and milling around and you know, hi, how you doing, that kind of stuff, and just, you know, casual things. I'm watching this, and there was this steady stream of people walking out of the fenced area. Let's just let this little part right here represent that gate. They're walking out of the gate, and they're still talking to each other. It was like they were in, kind of like in single file, and they were still, you know, talking to each other and communicating, and just life is normal. But they're walking out of the fenced area through that open gate, and they turn to their left, and they're still talking and still, you know, fellowshipping with each other. But they weren't talking to the people in the fenced area. The folks that walked out were only talking to each other and nobody else. And as they walked out, they walked to the end of the fence and they made another left turn. Well, when they made the other left turn, there were steps going down, about maybe 15 or 20 steps going down. And as I'm elevated and I'm watching them do this, and they get to the steps and they're talking and they keep talking with each other and, you know, might have been talking about the ball games, whatever, I don't know. But they started walking down the steps. And as they were walking down the steps, I looked, and at the end of the steps, where the very last step was located, there was a flat, the steps, just say they were concrete steps. And at the end, there was a flat slab of concrete that was maybe, I don't know, 6 to 8 feet long. And they would walk the few steps it took to get to the end of that concrete slab, the flat part. And then there was a doorway. Now, this doorway was an arched doorway, not much bigger than a normal doorway, maybe about the size of a double doorway. But the problem was, through that doorway, it was pitch black. There was no light at all coming from that. Once you walked through that doorway, once anybody walked through that doorway, they disappeared into the pure pitch blackness. And it was though as they were walking down the steps and walking into this, they were totally oblivious that they were walking into darkness. They had no clue what was happening. So as I'm watching this, and here's the thing about it, some of the people that were walking out of the gated, the fenced area, walking through that open gate, I knew them. I knew a lot of the people that stayed in, and I knew people that were walking out. And so they'd walk out, they'd make the left turn, they were talking, they keep walking, get to the steps, and they'd just start walking down the steps, talking to each other, and just walk right into the darkness. And here's what the Lord told me about that dream. I woke up, and man, that was that was a powerful dream. The instant I woke up, the Lord began explaining it to me, and he said, here's what's going on. He says, the reason that you were above those people is because you're releasing to them what I'm giving to you. And there are some people that are hearing it, and they're receiving it. He said, but there are other people who are rejecting it. And they're walking out of the fenced area. What did the fenced area represent? It represented the area of protection that God had established in their lives. But the open gate represents the fact that God has not closed anybody in. Everybody has the opportunity to do whatever it is they want to do. And the folks that were walking out of the gate were walking out and leaving because they could not accept what they were hearing. It contradicted things that they have heard throughout their past. And as they walked out of that gated area, to them, they were doing nothing abnormal. They were doing nothing wrong. Everything was okay. And because they were still communicating with the, or because they were only communicating with the people that walked out of the gate, they weren't talking to the people still on the inside. They were only talking to the people, with the people that had walked out. They were reaffirming to themselves everything that they wanted to believe. And they didn't want to talk to the people who were in the fenced area because the people in the fenced area were not going to agree with them and what they were talking about. And as they continued walking, they were leaving the safety that God had established for them. And when they made the left turn and began to head down the steps, God said, they're walking away from me and they're walking into the darkness of a doctrine that cannot save them, cannot deliver them, cannot keep them, cannot protect them. There is no light where they are headed, and some of them are walking to their destruction. And they refused to turn around and come back. Now, that's a pretty heavy dream. And here's the crazy thing. Well, no, there's nothing crazy about it. That is happening now. I mean, it's not just me, but it represents Christians that are rejecting truth. Christians that are walking away from God, from what God has established in His Word. And they're agreeing among themselves. This is one reason why it is so hard at times to get somebody who is embracing wrong doctrine to leave that wrong doctrine. It's because they keep running back to the same group of people where everybody agrees with the wrong doctrine, and because everybody around them agrees with the wrong doctrine, the assumption is it must be right because we all agree with it. Well, that's you. Have you ever thought that maybe you're the only ones on earth who agree with this? Have you thought that maybe everybody else doesn't believe this way? But because, now think about it. When I was growing up in the denomination I was a part of, because we always fellowshiped with each other, and when we would get together for our rallies or whatever it would be people from like churches all coming together, so we just reaffirmed to each other what we believed. And if we believed a wrong doctrine, then we would be talking about the people out there who believe wrong. But we had no idea that concerning that particular doctrine, we were the ones on the outside. We weren't in the fenced area of God's protective truth. And likewise, no matter what organization that you're a part of, it's the same thing over and over again. And this takes us back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the only one who's qualified, 100% qualified, to correct wrong doctrine. We can only correct wrong doctrine when we understand correct doctrine. You see what I'm saying? But the Holy Spirit, He knows all right doctrine. He knows everything that is correct. So He is the only one that's qualified to make this kind of correction. So again, it goes back to getting people turned on to praying in the Spirit. And I'll share another one with you. This one had me stumped for a long time. And here's what happened. I was... This happened about 19 years ago. And it's when Kathy and I were married, but we were still living in the apartment. We lived there for 2 years. And we got married in 82. So this was 82. 83, maybe early part of 84, but it's been quite a while. And it was on a Sunday afternoon, and I laid down on the couch in the living room of the apartment. And when I laid down on the couch, it was for the purpose of taking a nap. I mean, the couch was actually more comfortable than the bed. So, you know, it was nice to take a nap there on the couch. So I laid down on the couch, and I was going to take a nap. Well, I began to sleep. And as I was sleeping, all of a sudden, you know, I'm having this dream. And in this dream, I found myself in a particular church. And I was laying down in a pew. Now, I could take you to that church and literally take you to the exact spot where I was. I was laying down in a pew. Now, as I was laying in this pew, I was laying in such a way to where, you know how the back of the pew and the seat of the pew come together? Well, my back was kind of partially on the back of the pew and partially on the seat of the pew. In other words, I was kind of at an angle there. And my head was at the head of the pew where the armrest is. And I'm laying there, and I was the only one in the sanctuary other than my mother. And it was dark. It was like, it wasn't a Sunday. It was like the way you might find a sanctuary in the middle of the week. And it was in the daytime because there was some sunlight coming in through the sanctuary windows. But it was still, you know, kind of dark. And I'm laying there, and as I'm laying there in that pew, I know that I'm getting ready to take a nap. I'm ready to go to sleep there in the pew. And my mom was there, and my mom was leaning over. And you know how it is, you know, when your mom is going to tuck you in or, you know, say goodnight, you know, big smile on her face and all that kind of a thing. Well, I was there in the pew, and I had that kind of, you know, I'm getting ready to go to sleep, and she's kind of leaning over me. Now, I'm grown up, all right? So I wasn't, it was like, you know, you go through this stage. As a kid, it's great to have mom come and tuck you in. Then you get to be a teenager, it's like, oh, mom, come on, man. Well, then you get a little bit older and you can appreciate, you know, your parents a little more, all right? So I'm at the age to where I realize I'm not a, you know, I'm fully grown, I'm an adult and all this, and mom's leaning over, and I know what she's going to do. She's leaning over and she's going to give me like a little hug and she's going to give me a kiss on the cheek and, you know, that kind of a thing. And I can appreciate that now because I was older and so forth. And so I kind of stretch out my hand, my arms to her. I'm going to give her a hug, and her hands are stretched toward me, and she's leaning down to give me a kiss. Well, when she is about maybe 12 inches away from my face, she instantly changes and becomes this horrible, ugly, pure hatred, lizard-looking creature. And this thing's mouth opened, and both the top jaw and the bottom jaw were lined with like hundreds of these needle sharp teeth. I mean, you can just, it's a kind of a thing to where it would literally shred you if they were to, you know, like bite down and pull back, you would just be shredded. And I'm reaching for her, and as she bends down and she's about 12 inches away from my face, she changes into this lizard-looking thing, and its mouth opens. Well, I can't go anywhere. I've got the back of the pew and the seat of the pew to my back and the head armrest there of the pew to my head. I can't go anywhere. I'm trapped. And this thing's mouth is open, and it comes down, and right when it is over my face, over my head, and it's just about ready to chomp down and just rip half of my face and head right off. I want to say I woke up, but instead of waking up, what happened? Have you ever taken a spoonful of coffee mate and put it in a cup of really hot coffee, and you notice how that coffee mate, it just sort of dissipates? All right, that's how the dream went away. It began to dissipate from the edges, and eventually, when it was completely gone, my eyes were wide open, and I'm looking. I'm still on the couch, but I'm looking into the living room. In other words, I didn't open my eyes. My eyes were already open. So all I know is I laid down. I was going to take a nap, and immediately this thing begins to happen. This whole scenario begins to take place. And it fades away. Instead of me waking up, it fades away. So I honestly don't know if this was all dream or all vision. But because I laid down to take a nap, I'm going to call it a dream. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed to try to get the interpretation of this thing. And it was probably 15 years before I finally got the understanding of what this dream meant. And here's what the Lord explained to me. He said, where would a person, a Christian, feel the safest? In their church. What does the church represent? It represents everything that you're taught about God. It represents everything that you believe. It represents everything you put your faith in. And he says, and who is the person that you would trust the most? Well, your mom. That's the person you trust. Who do babies cry for? Mommy. And he says, precisely, and here's what this means. He says, the church represents the place of security that the people who are a part of the organization that church belonged to. He said, that church and its system, its organization, represents to the people who are a part of it a security that they believe they have. Your mother in the dream represents the faith that people put in that particular organization and what it teaches. And he said they trust that organization, that system, and its doctrines implicitly, just like a person trusts their mother. And he says, but now here's what the lizard creature represents. When your mother morphed into that lizard creature, he said that lizard creature is the spiritual principality that is behind the doctrines of that organization. It masks itself in such a way that people trust it and believe it and are willing to accept everything that is taught from that organization. And he said what it's actually doing, the chomping down, the biting, represents the doctrines that come from this devil that are not destroying people, but deceiving people, keeping them away from truth, and bringing a type of destruction into different areas of their lives. And the words cannot describe the intensity of that particular dream, because when my mother morphed into that lizard-like creature, I sensed nothing but pure hate, pure destruction, pure, vile, the most horrible feelings, emotions coming from that thing. No compassion, no mercy whatsoever. All it wanted to do was completely destroy and inflict pain and hurt and sorrow and suffering as much as it possibly could. And the Lord let me know through that dream that when it comes to not just the organization that that church is a part of, but any church that is a part of any organization that is teaching doctrine that does not line up with the Word of God, there is a similar demonic principality behind all that is going on. And that demonic principality has influenced all of the schools that are associated with that organization. And the doctrines are being passed down from generation to generation, and every church that is a part of those organizations has its own individual demonic power, at least one, if not more than one, depending upon the size of the church, at least one that has been assigned to that particular church to maintain control over that church, to see to it they don't deviate from the doctrines that are coming from that demonic power's headquarters, which would be that principality. Now you think about it. Think about the way these different denominations and organizations are operated. Think about how that there is a They literally are a type of closed society, each one of them. And if you do not go along with what they say, even if it's wrong according to Scripture, you'll get the boot. They will not keep you around. That is not God. It is a demonic principality that's behind it. Now here's the influence. The influence. And this, boy, this is a hard saying to accept, but every person who refuses to disassociate themselves from that kind of wrong doctrine is under the influence of those demonic spirits. I did not say possessed, okay? Under the influence, so heavily deceived that they do not see the need to leave such a thing. And they're still caught up in it. And this is going on in every organization where a doctrine does not line up with the Word of God. It also includes the pseudo-denominations, meaning churches that are affiliated with a particular organization. They do not call themselves a denomination, but they're affiliated with a particular organization. And that organization, they are denominations, but they're not denominations. And that organization insists that certain doctrines be adhered to. If those doctrines don't line up with the Word of God, then you have identified what's happening within the leadership. They're not demonically possessed, but they're influenced by that principality, and it's filtering down to the other churches. Let's go ahead and take a break right now and then come back in about, say, 11 minutes. We'll pick up and continue.